God, we thank you for revealing to us the gospel of grace. And as we come together this morning and gather over your word, I pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts the grace and mercy of God, that he will work your power into our lives and create life in us, that he will resurrect us, that he will regenerate us, that he will restore us to life in your kingdom. It's my prayer, God, that those who are among us who might be dead on the inside, I pray, God, that you will give them life. And I pray, God, for those who are alive, that you will sustain their lives. And I pray, God, that by the time we leave today, we will have experienced something of your power and grace for your glory. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you a quick recap of where we've been. We ended last week with Paul mentioning to us that the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. We talked about how the church is seated with Christ, enthroned with Christ in heavenly realms, and Christ is embodied in the church. We've seen this glorious picture of a people who have been brought out of death into life, brought out of their works and their sins into grace and peace, all through the redemptive work of God. We spent a long time in Ephesians 1 looking at the doctrine of salvation, what we've called Trinitarian salvation, and we've seen the grace of God from the top down, God's point of view, God's perspective on salvation, beginning in eternity and moving into history. We could say that that view is God's view of salvation from eternity. When we come into Ephesians 2, we shift gears a little bit. We're still going to be dealing with the gospel of grace and God's salvation and God's work of salvation, but from a different vantage point. Now we're going to see things from God's point of view in history. We're going to see, in other words, the gospel of God's grace, not from God's eternal perspective. We're going to see the gospel of grace from God's historical perspective, or what we might call our experience of salvation. Chapter 1 is very theological. And there's not a lot mentioned in chapter 1 about what we do or about what we've done. The focus is on what God does. But when we come to chapter 2, Paul will begin to unfold to us things that we have done. Still very God-centered, but Paul mentions to us things that we have done, things that caused our problem, things that created our need for grace. And so basically we're going to look at the gospel of grace from a historical, experiential point of view. Ephesians 1, as I mentioned, ends with a description of the church. And it's a beautiful description of the church, the fullness of the sovereign Lord Jesus, the church that was created by grace and the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul's description of the church continues from chapter 1 into chapter 2. And I want to mention this to you. It should be a no-brainer. But if we're not careful, all of these chapter breaks that human beings have put in will throw us off track. We will think that chapter 1 is a chapter unto itself and chapter 2 is a whole different chapter by itself. But if you're reading, take out the chapter break and just reading, you see that they flow together. They flow together because Paul is saying the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And chapter 2, verse 1 in Greek is, and as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There is no real chapter break in Paul's writing. when he describes the church as the body of Christ, and then he goes into the picture, painting the picture of what the church, the body of Christ, was before grace. He reminds us, he humbles us before we feel too exalted and too glorious and too high and mighty. He says the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. But the church, before she was the church, before she was purchased by blood, before she experienced grace, she was dead. She was dead in her trespasses and sins. Let's read this text together. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its evil desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're basically going to look at three things in this text today. We're going to look at death by works, life by grace, and what salvation from God means. You can take notes on your worship order. You can take notes in the back of your Bible or on your neighbor's forearm. But just pay attention and follow this message all the way through, because this is the story of our lives. Death by works. We read a text like this and we find out that we are, or were, dead in our trespasses and sins. Usually when we think of works, we think of all of the good things we have done, of all of our good deeds that we have accomplished. And we want to take some kind of credit or some kind of glory, or we want to boast in what we perceive to be good things, the good works we have done. Scripture tells us that even our so-called righteousness, our righteous works, are as minstrel cloths, filthy rags in the sight of God. We have nothing to boast about before God. When we consider what we were, who we were, and what we had done, we must look at our lives through the lens of Scripture. And what God says to us is, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our works and the wages of our sin, the works for which we worked, produced in us death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Colossians 2 adds, and the uncircumcision of our flesh. We walked in those things. We followed the course of the world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were like zombies, corpses, moving through life under the influence of the serpent's toxic venom. We were people who broke God's law and deviated from God's path and fell short of God's righteousness. Like zombies, we followed the course of this world. Whatever the world did, we did. Whatever the world wanted, we wanted. We were under the influence of spiritual forces of evil. Yes, we had help. We had help in our unrighteousness. When we consider what the word dead means here, the word dead means devoid of life, destitute of animation. There was nothing in us, spiritually speaking, that even showed a spark of life. It's as if we were totally dead, and we were. Some people like to think Paul is speaking metaphorically here, that Paul meant that we were metaphorically dead, but not literally dead. We were dead inside and out. In fact, we were so dead that if we follow the context and the argument of all Paul is saying here, we would have to conclude that we were as dead spiritually as Jesus Christ was dead physically before He was raised to life. That is the reality of our situation before Christ. When Paul considers who we were and what kind of people we were and the things we did, he says to us, we were dead men. It's not that just that death had come over us, but we were dead. We ourselves. Dead men do not respond to grace. Dead men do not react when they hear the gospel. Dead men cannot lift a finger or twitch an eyelid or squeeze your hand to tell you they want to live. Dead men are unresponsive and without life to God. In fact, the very definition of God, of death would be separation from God. Anyone who is separated from God is dead. Anyone who is outside a relationship with God is dead. If you are dead to God, you are dead, period. No matter how alive you may think you are, no matter how alive you may feel, no matter how much life you try to breathe into your sin, you are dead. Paul is painting a picture here for us that shatters our human pride. It destroys our ego. It brings us not just low to the ground, but it lays us waste before God. When Paul is painting this picture, you get the idea that he has some other things in his mind, some biblical preaching in the background of his mind. Paul went into Ephesus, and as he approached Ephesus, he was approaching a city full of dead men. They were worshiping idols, they were worshiping sex, they were worshiping money, but they were a city of dead men. Asia Minor was a massive valley of dry bones. And when Paul went into Asia Minor, he was the only living man in Asia Minor. Think about that. He was alive in Christ, but he was walking through a graveyard. The world around him was dead. And they were partying and celebrating and living and working and voting and engaged in life, and they were dead. He was the only living man in Ephesus when he walked in on that first day and began preaching the gospel of Christ. When he says to the Ephesians, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins," they didn't say, "No, we weren't. We were mostly alive," or "We were only partly dead," or "We were semi-living." He says, "You were dead," and they said, "Amen. We know we were dead." And he explains how they were dead and why they were dead. It was because, like wannabe gods, they and we carried out the passions and desires of our bodies and our minds. And like the rest of mankind, like the rest of the world, we manufactured a variety of ways to sin against God. We weren't content with just small sins. We had to create and innovate ways to rebel and sin against God. It wasn't enough just to know that we were dead in our sins. We had to keep driving in the point that we were not just dead, but we were totally dead, and we were seeking more and more death. We were so dead that when God looked upon us, or when prophets and apostles looked upon us, when evangelists looked upon us, they saw with the eyes of God dead men, dry bones, decaying in a valley. This was our situation. This was our condition before God. And these are the things we did. I'm going to take some statements here made throughout Paul's writings to help you understand what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. Because when we think of trespasses and sins, sometimes it's an abstract thing. Trespass and sin is what the guy across the aisle does, not what I do. What I do is a hobby, and it's just a release. What I do is just, you know, something that makes me feel good. But what you do is trespass and sin. We need to humble ourselves before God and remember that when we manufactured these sins, these are the works we produced. These are the works of death that came out of our condition. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. We could keep going on. These are the things, these are the works that were manufactured by our dead hearts. Dead men do not create good works. Dead men do not produce righteousness before God. Dead men who are dead in their trespasses and sins sink themselves further and further into the grave by piling one sin, one trespass after another on top of the other. We know what we were when we were dead. We know who we were and what we did while we were still in our graves. We know that our works produced death in our lives. Even our so-called good works produced more death in our lives. Because any so-called good work, any righteous deed performed outside of Christ does not count for you. It counts against you. It does not count in your favor. It is not merit before God. It does not earn you any mercy from God. It only compounds the problem. So you dead people who came to church today to get into God's good graces or to get Him off your back, let me tell you something, it's not working. You dead people who gather up and say, we're going to come and worship and read the Bible and we're going to take communion because that's all righteous and that's good and it will earn something for us. It will create life in us. You're terribly mistaken. And you dead people who think that if you come together and worship and we have animated singing and it's a dynamic service and the preacher makes us laugh once every 6 months, that's creating life, it's an illusion. Life does not come from man to man. It does not transfer from one sinner to another. It does not go from a dead corpse to another dead corpse. Life either comes from God or it doesn't come. So let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we can create life. Or that we can breathe life into something that's dying or something that is rotting away. You can't. Dead in trespasses and sins means devoid of life. We were as dead spiritually before Christ, we were as dead spiritually as Lazarus in the grave. That's how dead we were. We were so dead that after a few days, people would say of us, "He stinketh. There's a foul odor around him. She smells bad. She smells like death. Dead people stink." Some of you thought your daddy stunk because he mistreated you. He did stink, but he stunk because he was dead in his sins. Some of you thought your children were stinky. They were stinky because they were dead in their sins. Some of you think your spouse stinks. He stinks because sin is in his life. People don't smell bad when they've got life in them. They smell bad when they are rotting and decaying on the inside. We were as dead before Christ as all of Israel was when Ezekiel stepped into the valley of dry bones and saw the whole house of Israel dead. And they had been dead so long, they had turned into bones. There is no flesh, no life, no hope of life in them. Can these bones live? Can your spouse live? Can your children live? Can your neighbor live? Can you live? You can't live without the gospel of God's grace. There is no life outside of Christ. There is no life outside of Christ. When we were living a dead life, when we were doing the graveyard shift and we did the whole cemetery thing and we were living in the graveyard that is the world, we were liars and cheaters and abusers. We were lazy and angry and violent. We gossiped and slandered. We were ugly and mean. We hated people and they hated us. That's what we were. Our speech was foolish and filthy and foul. That's the way we communicated to each other. That's what people in a graveyard do. We were portified. You know what it means to be portified? It means that we were stuck in sin, sexual sin. It had a death grip on us. And we were idolatrous, bowing down to it, engaging in radical self-worship. We idolized sex and money. Our gods were pleasure and power. We lusted after sex and we craved more money. And to be quite honest with you, some of us haven't gotten over it yet. Death is still in our lives. And here God has brought us out of the graveyard and we find ourselves, to be quite honest, sometimes not even wrestling with those things, not even caring about the fact that they still have a grip on our hearts. Death is still at work in our bodies. It still has its foul odor in our lives. It still creeps up on us. And every now and again, we find ourselves slipping back into the grave. We find some bony claw wrapping itself around us, promising us more pleasure, promising us more power, promising us that if we just come back into the graveyard, if we just come back into death, we will really enjoy life. Our problem is we don't see the world as a graveyard. We see the world as a carnival. We see the world as a circus, offering us never-ending pleasures and delights. We don't see the world as a cemetery where people are dead and rotting around us. We see it as a pleasure palace where we can go and get our hearts full and get our fill of all the things that that give us pleasure, comfort, ease. You see why Paul was so quick to say to the church, before you get all ramped up and high and mighty, thinking of where you've been seated and what Christ has done for you, remember what you were. Remember you were dead. You were dead men and women and children. You were dead inside and out. And to drive in the point even clearer, Paul says, we were children of wrath by nature. You came into the world as dead men. You came into the world. You were born into the world under wrath. Children of wrath by nature. You didn't get there by nurture. You got there by nature. That is the ugliness of our condition. And if God were to leave us alone in that condition, we would never live. If God left us alone in His wrath, under His justice, we would perish in our sins just like the rest of mankind. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the community of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. I don't know how to paint the picture any bleaker than that. I don't know how to make it any clearer to us that without Christ, we are dead, and that's all we are. We're under wrath, without hope, and without God in the world, without life, and without any chance for life. This is what it means to be dead by works, by the way. Dead by works. So Paul gets to the end of verse 3 and he reminds us that we were children of wrath by nature just like the rest of mankind. There was nothing special about us. There was nothing unique about us. God did not look across the valley of dry bones waiting on one of us to blink or twitch or raise a hand or cry out. God did not look across the valley of dry bones and say, I will save the one who flinches first. I will save the one who is not totally dead, but partially dead. I will save the one who seems to be the most willing to come out of the grave. You see, that's the false gospel that many of us have heard. But the truth of the matter is that God, if God leaves us alone, if God passes by and sees us in the grave and does nothing, we will not live. If God passes by and we are in the grave and His Spirit does not quicken us, we have no life. Put it another way. If God passes by and He does not pour out mercy and love and grace and kindness upon us, we're dead forever in our sins. And this is what Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus. And now for 2 millennia, he has been reminding us. He reminds us that God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. See, there's nothing in here that says that a dead man can cooperate with the living God, and that's what produces a Christian. What the Scripture says is that a dead man cannot cooperate with God, and yet God, who is infinite in His mercy and power, operates all by himself upon the dead man, and the dead man lives. Do you know why you are alive in Christ today? Do you know why you have life in yourselves today? Do you know why you feel alive in Christ? It is because of God's mercy alone. It is because of God's love for you. God loved you, and let me tell you, you were unlovable. So was I. You were unlovable. You were unlikable. You deserved worse than you got, but you got better than you deserved. That is mercy, and that is grace. We should be celebrating the grace of God every millisecond of our lives. There is not a breath that we take that is not granted to us from God. There is not a moment that we survive before God's presence that we should not say to God, "It is by grace alone that I am what I am." And that's it. And that's it. God passes through the graveyard of the world, and He is rich in mercy, and He loves His people, and He gives them life with Christ and in Christ. What does it mean to be alive by grace? It means that God has created life in you. It means that God has, in His mercy and kindness, bestowed life upon you. We have learned in our study that God is love, and that everything God does flows from His love. We could say it this way, that God so loved the church that He sent His Christ into the world to save His church. And that's what He did. That's exactly what He did. Remember from Ephesians 1, we learn that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. It is in love that God predestines us to be adopted into His family. Let me explain that a little bit. The fact that God chose us, we know who we are. The fact that God chose us means that God elected dead sinners. God chose zombies. God chose dead men. Those are the people He chose. He didn't elect a special class of human being. He elected out of all of the sea of humanity, out of all those people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, out of all of those children of wrath who came into the world, children of wrath by nature, God predestined some of them to be adopted into His family by grace. It's the work of God. We are who we are by God's grace and by God's work. When God looked out into the sea of humanity, when He walked through the graveyard that is the world, and He began the adoption process of bringing people, bringing sinners, bringing sons and daughters into His family, He didn't find the best and the brightest. He didn't look for the most beautiful, the most sexy. He didn't look for those who were powerful and affluent. He looked for those who were weak and ugly. He looked for those who were dead in their sins. He looked out into the world and said, "Give me a bunch of zombies. I will turn them into my sons and daughters, and I will be glorified by them, by my grace in them." You've come a long way, baby. You've come a long way. And you've come every inch of the way by grace alone. You've come every inch of the way by the work of God in your life. That's good, isn't it? You've come a long way. It's a long way from being dead bones in the bottom of a valley to being what you are. A glorious and radiant bride of Christ, seated with Him on His throne. The distance between the graveyard and the throne of grace is infinite. And by grace we have crossed the gulf. And it's by the work of God. Look what He says. We're still reading this text here. We're still going through. He says to us that If we added the text from Colossians that Rick read, we learned that we were made alive together with Christ, having been forgiven. God forgave us all of our trespasses. He canceled the written record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then Paul in Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved. Period. End of sentence. We were raised up with him and seated. God seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, why did God do all of this? So that in the coming ages, so that somewhere down the line in the future, think about when Paul wrote this, 2,000 years ago, so that 2,000 years from now, in Sunnyvale, Texas, a bunch of once dead sinners who are now alive by grace will be able to demonstrate the immeasurable riches of God's grace. So that somewhere down the future, somewhere down the line, God could put His church on display before the world. God could take people like us and set them up before the world and say, this is the kind of work I do. This is what I do with dead men. This is what I do with sinners. This is what I do with zombies. And when God does all of this, He does it to show the immeasurable riches of His kindness. You cannot put a price on the grace of God. You can't put your mind around it. You can't measure it by human standards. And in saying that, I would also add, you cannot put a price tag on the value of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is of infinite value and worth. And every time God's people come together and they gather up for worship, they are displaying to the world, displaying to a bunch of dead men, displaying to a bunch of zombies. This is what grace does. And it also reminds them of what works do. Your works kill you. God's grace makes us alive. You see? Scripture says that God demonstrates His love for us in this way, that while we were still weak in our sinful nature, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still sinners, while we were dead, Christ died for us. Grace doesn't wait for you. Grace doesn't wait for us to clean up our act, to get a little strength. Grace doesn't wait for us to sort things out, to raise a white flag. Grace doesn't wait for us to reform our lives. Grace doesn't wait for us to generate life before it comes to save. Grace is what enables us to have power. Grace is what makes us friends with God. Grace is what turns us from enemies to allies. Grace is what transforms us from sinners to saints. Grace is what takes us from death to life. Grace is what liberates us from the bondage of our sin. Christ did all of those things for us before we even existed. He purposed to do those things in love. The legal record of all of your sins, all of your crimes, all of your debt against God is forgiven. It is forgiven forever. It is canceled. We all know what debt is. We feel it, right? I'm talking about financial, material debt. We all know what it is. And I'm going to guess that there is not a day that goes by that you wish you didn't have that debt, that you wish it could go away. You know that most of our debt, most of the debt that we have accrued comes from reckless spending. It comes from just spontaneity. We're out, we see something. It comes from... Think about that. That's where debt comes from. Now, there are necessary debts, I suppose, but most of our debt comes from we just really wanted to treat ourselves today. I just want to treat myself. I want to treat my family. I want to treat myself. I want to do something nice for me. Isn't that where your debt comes from? You really need it. You need it now. Next week is not going to do, but you need it right now. Next year, forget about it. It won't even be in style next year. I need it right now. Do you know that your spiritual debt comes from the same place? It's the same thing. You got to treat yourself right now. Your eyes just, you got to see it right now. You know, I'm right? You got to see it. You got to feel it. You got to touch it. You got to have it now. Oh man, I got to have it now. That's where your spiritual debt before God came from. You just had to have it right now. Just like Eve, you had to have it right now. And it wasn't good enough for you to have it right now. Now you feel weird, so you want someone else to have it with you right now. Come on! And you start pushing it, and we all become sin pushers. Come on, you got to do it. I can't be alone in this. And I pray for the day that you get so miserable. I hope your debt crushes you. I hope the guilt and the remorse and the misery of your sin debt crushes you and turns you into dust before God. I hope that the weight of it destroys you and keeps you up at night. I hope that you learn to hate it. I hope that you feel terrible about it and so bad about it that in your misery and in your despair, you will turn to one place only, the only place you can find relief. And that is the cross of Christ. That is the only place these debts and these crimes and these penalties are canceled. That's it. You're not going to work yourself out of it. You are not going to 12-step your way out of it. You are not going to 5-step your way out of it. You are not getting out of it. And I hope, for those of you who don't believe me, I should say who don't believe the Lord on this, I hope you put up such a fight that you kick and scream and find yourself wounded and bleeding at the cross, begging for mercy, because that's where we need to be. I hope that someday grace overpowers our works. I hope that someday the Spirit overcomes the death of our flesh. I'm praying that someday we get sick and tired of racking up debts that we cannot pay before God, and that we finally go to the cross and have them all canceled. That's it. Otherwise, you are without hope and without dead, without God in the world. At the cross, the Apostle Paul teaches us our case file was nailed forever. It's all under the blood. It's all destroyed at the cross. It was made null and void where Christ suffered the penalty and the punishment for our sins. All of those debts you can't pay, all those crimes you can't undo, all those sins that you cannot reverse are punished in Christ and paid for in His body on the tree. So when Paul says it's by grace you have been saved, he means it. It's by grace you've been saved, period. End of sentence. That's orthodox theology. To add anything to that is to do violence to the gospel. So here's what happens to us. Scripture says that since dead men cannot think, feel, or act, much less believe and choose and obey God on their own, God performs a miracle in them. I used to say, when I was dealing with certain kinds of people and certain ministry situations, I used to think it's going to take a miracle. It would take a miracle to change this guy. It would take a miracle to change this family. It would take a miracle to change this church. And you know what? It does. Every time a person turns from death to life, God has worked a miracle. Every time a dead man is raised to life, God has worked a miracle. It will take a miracle to change your rebellious teenager. It's going to take a miracle. It is going to take a miracle for your marriage to be saved. It's going to take a miracle for you to overcome your addiction to pornography. It's going to take a miracle for you to give up your covetous lifestyle. It's going to take a miracle for your heart to be changed so that you are no longer satisfied by the things of this world, but satisfied in Christ alone. It's going to take a miracle. And that miracle is going to be the work of grace in your life. So I would suggest to you that we do for each other what God told Ezekiel to do at the Valley of Dry Bones. That we begin to pray, Spirit, breathe on these slain. That we begin to speak to each other, Dry Bones, hear the word of the Lord. Or that we use the words of the Apostle Paul, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We cannot leave men dead in their sins. We cannot leave our loved ones rotting in the grave. We should not let them rest in peace until they have heard the gospel of grace. And no one should die going to hell unless they climb over our bodies to get there. To misquote Charles Spurgeon. We live in a graveyard. It's all around us. Death is all around us. God says, Scripture says that when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous works we had done, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And He did it through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. Spirit, breathe on these slain. Spirit, breathe on my dead spouse. Breathe on my dead children. Breathe on my dead friends and family. Breathe on the congregation of your people. Breathe on my state. Breathe on my nation. Breathe on the world. That the dead may come to life. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. How does anyone make the shift, the transition from being a child of wrath to a child of mercy? It is by grace. It is by grace. As Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We're going to take a moment here we're going to sing a hymn. And during this hymn, I want you to think about your relationship to God. I want you to think about how you relate to Him, what you believe, and where you stand. The Apostle Paul says, if we were to take Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, and bring them into Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the text would read like this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We have seen time and again that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And unless or until you get into Christ, none of those blessings are yours. And I want to plead with you this morning on behalf of God. Get into Christ. If you have any doubts about whether you're in Christ, don't doubt any longer. Figure it out. Let's sort it out today. There's no reason for you to stay in the grave as a dead man. Some of you are still unbaptized. And I want to encourage you to come to Christ, experience baptism so that you can be linked to the cross of Christ, without which you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. You must be united with Christ. You must be linked to Him to receive these spiritual blessings.